We'll do this. So in John chapter 7, it's been about 6 months since we left in chapter 6. John doesn't go into a whole great amount of detail as to what took place during this time because we know what is John's focus. It's what? That Jesus is God. He's just kind of focusing on the things that Jesus does that proves his deity. In John 20, 31, we talk about that, or he talks about that. And so he's getting ready to go down to Judea, and he's talking with his four brothers here in the beginning, or his three brothers. We'll get that here in a second. And they're going to the Feast of Booths that has taken place down in there. Read this little part here, get to this right part. It says, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. He had been preaching for some time around the Galilee area, and word had got out. And so if he was going to enter into Judea again, we know from previous chapters that they're already set to kill him, that they're already set to, they want to take his life. The Feast of Booths was at hand, so his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, then your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even Jesus' brothers believed. And the reason, just so you know, the reason I'm kind of going through this quick is I want to focus on 14 through 24 today. And that shows Jesus' teaching. It's always good to listen to Jesus' teaching. This is kind of a story going on here, getting to the point where he opens up the word and starts teaching. He's talking with his brothers, and his brothers are like, hey, go to Judea, show them this wonderful things that you're doing, and they will believe in who you are. And what does Jesus say to them? My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. So twice there, he said, my time has not yet come. Why did Jesus' brothers want him to go and do? Because Scripture says they still didn't believe in who he was. But why did Jesus' brothers want him to go up there? Number one, they wanted to see the miracles for themselves, to openly determine if what was going on, all these things that we're saying about your brother, are true. And then number two, they also had similar political motives for Jesus. They were Jews. They knew what was going on in this atmosphere, and they were looking for a social, political Messiah. They wanted someone to come in and run the Romans off with the power that Jesus possessed. So his brothers did not believe. Jesus said, my time is not yet come. And this verse is kind of why I put this title in, about God's perfect timing for God's perfect world. We have our own timing on things. And we have our own way we want to do things. I always said, if you want to make everybody happy all the time, sell ice cream. Otherwise, just rely on God to do stuff. Because God's going to do it in his own time. Jesus knew this. He would not be pulled in a direction that was not God's timing. And as I said earlier in the service, we're not talking about months. We're not talking about years. God's timing is down to the minute, to the second. And that's amazing to think about. God's timing. We think kind of small sometimes, but God's timing thinks big. So his brothers left and went without him to Judea, but he went up in secret. And verse 14 through 24 is that him going up in secret. But before we go there, I want us to put ourselves in the shoes again of these people so we can get a different perspective. We see Jesus for who Jesus is. because we have this wonderful book that tells us who Jesus is. But just for a second, put yourself in the shoes of these men and women who he's going to speak to. There is, Jesus' deity was completely invisible. But his humanity, the human side, was completely visible. He looked just like any other common man in that time. You know, sometimes we get these pictures of this blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus, and you know, I'm guessing he was probably as gritty as the next man. Didn't look anything different. Jesus said that he had come down from heaven. He claimed to be the Savior of the world. He claimed to be the determiner of everyone's eternal destiny. These are big and bold claims for a carpenter from Nazareth. Just put yourself in their shoes for a second. This guy, he claimed to be the source of everlasting life, the only source. He claimed to be the only way to God. Have you put yourself in their shoes yet? These men who think they know everything, have read all the scripture, and here's this lowly man from Nazareth saying these things. He claimed to be one with the Father. He claimed to have power to give life and even to raise dead. He claimed to rule over the Sabbath. He claimed to have the right to answer prayer. He claimed to be greater than Jonah. He claimed to be greater than Solomon, Jacob, even Abraham. Put yourself in their shoes. What he's doing. He claimed to have been alive before Abraham was even born. He claimed to be the only source of soul sustenance. He was the bread of life. So we talked about earlier. This from a man who was physically in appearance the same as any other man in this area. These are bold claims. They judged him as a blasphemer. Their decision was to simply say, this is the most extreme form of blasphemy ever. But then on the other hand, you have John the Baptist, who said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then you have Andrew, remember from chapter 1, he said, we have found the Christ. You have Philip, who said, we found him of whom Moses spoke. Nicodemus, who came on behalf of other men, says, we know that you are a teacher from God, because no one can do what you do unless God is with you. Then you have the Samaritans from that little village, remember? Who basically concluded, this is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And then, of course, there was Peter and the disciples in 669 who said, we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So on the other hand, you have people who rejected him. And then you have people who accepted him. Unfortunately, the vast majority of this group was group one. They rejected him. It says it was only a small group. Only 120 showed up in the upper room in Judea on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And that was all of Judea. All of this great, vast population of people, 120 people showed up. This is his time. His time is so precise. Again, like I said, back in verse 6, he wouldn't go a few days earlier because he said, my time is not yet come. Verse 8, he said, my time is not fully come. So he goes into town. He sets up this class and starts teaching in the middle of the week to try and maybe rattle their cages a little bit and not come when he thinks. He knows what their opinions are. He knows they want to kill him. He knows because of what he says. They want to wipe him out. So here's another opportunity in which he will teach them the truth that is in the Bible. He will teach them the truth claim, and he will follow up what he says with Scripture. This is an extension of patience, of grace, of mercy. There's five reasons why the claims of Christ are true, and they unfold in these verses 14 through 24. I'm going to go ahead and read those for you now. We stand as we read God's Word. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking of my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent me is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you've marveled at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath? If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Heavenly Father, as we open up your word today, we go through it, Lord, may you bless this time. May you help our understanding, Lord, of your word so that we can fully understand who you are and what you want us to see, Lord. Take my words, set them aside for your words. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So the first part here, verses 15 and 16, we talk about the five reasons why the claims of Christ are true. Number one, it's his divine source of his teaching. Where his teaching is coming from. It says they marveled. Jesus' knowledge of Scripture was supernatural. Remember, put yourself in their shoes. He was a carpenter from Nazareth. This was lowly. He was in a small town with a small job, with a small upbringing, and his knowledge of Scripture was vast. So vast that the rabbis who've been studying it their whole lives said, "Wow." You know, kind of like how when I'm up here teaching, you guys are like, "Wow." No, I'm kidding. They said, "How could he be so knowledgeable without having attained this great rabbinical school?" As many rabbis did. But one of the other things is when rabbis got up to speak, they said, "Well, Rabbi John over here said this, and Rabbi Larry over here said this." You know, Jesus never quoted any other rabbi. And that's amazing coming from this time period. That was the way they spoke. They quoted other rabbis to back up their claims. Jesus is like, "I'm only quoting my father." And they wanted to kill him for it. Look at his claims. Look at Scripture. Look at who he is and the prophecies that foretold who he was going to be. And listen to what he's saying. How was he able to do this? Well, it's the divine source of his teaching. His teachings came directly from the Father. So that's number one. Number two, in the five reasons why the claims of Christ are true. Number one, we have divine source. And number two, because you have a desire to do God's will. Verse 17. It says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking of my own authority. God's truth is self-authenticating. If we know God's... Sometimes in this world, I walk around and go, "What?" You know, in this, to try and put it in a perspective that we can understand, and I'm not going to politics right now, so, but in this present political age, sometimes I scratch my head at some of the things that are going on and go, "Are these people insane?" You know, and it helps me to understand when Scripture tells us that people won't recognize in the end times as Antichrist. But we who are believers will see it and we'll go, "Wow, that is evil personified." And some people will be like, "Wow, look at this great person." And we'll be like, "What?" God's truth is self-authenticating. authenticating. What motivates someone to come to Christ? What are they looking for? And really, what motivates us? Well, when I think back at the reason I came to Christ is I didn't want to go to hell. And that's a good reason, right? I mean, no one wants to go there. We want a better life. That's a good starting point. We can kind of understand, we can kind of see these things. We want our sins forgiven. These are good things. But here's the test that Jesus gives. Verse 17, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak of it myself. Truth is not decided by debate. I love apologetics. In fact, we're going through a study right now on apologetics, teaching my kids. And it's good to know these things. But if you go toe-to-toe with someone on the street who is a profound atheist, you could spew all the truth claims out at them, and they were not going to listen. Pride is a big barrier to hearing truth sometimes. You come to know the truth when God reveals the truth to you, and He reveals it to you only when you seek to do His will. God told Israel through Moses these words, if you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find Him if you seek Him with all your and with all your soul. Psalms 119:2 says, blessed are they that seek Him with their whole heart. You will know the truth of God when we seek. If you simply stop at that point when you want to come to Christ because you don't want to go to hell, it's a good starting point. Don't get me wrong. But if you stop there and you don't continue on in that journey through God's Word, if you just let that feeling, that conviction just set aside and you don't further go into His will, how will you know His will for your life? Conviction is a starting point, but going into God's Word and knowing it better is what draws us to understand God and who He is and His will. Excuse me. So we have five reasons why the claims of Christ are true. Number one, divine source. Number two, the desire to do God's will. And number three, His focus is on the Father's glory, not His own glory. His brothers were like, hey, go over to Judea and do all those great things, and then people will marvel at who you are, and you'll run to power, and you'll be able to do some great things. He's like, nope. Twice, he said, my time has not yet come. And this is the one that hit the Jewish elite hard, because most of them, if not all, were in it for themselves. And you don't have to turn the TV on long to see some people on TV that are in it for themselves. And I'm not all TV preachers. I'm not knocking all TV preachers. But there are some out there that you look and you go, all for the glory of God? Personal to me. Jesus even makes it clear when He talks about false shepherds in John chapter 10. They seek their own glory. Listen to John 5:24. He says to the Jewish leaders, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the only God? How? What was the problem with these Pharisees, these Jewish leaders? They didn't seek the glory of God. They sought glory from one another. To put it another way, they were more interested in the praise of men than praise from God. Verse 18 says, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of Him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Jesus was not seeking glory for himself. His focus was on the Father's glory. We had divine source. We had the desire to do God's will. His focus on the Father's glory. And then His declaration of man's sinfulness. In verse 19 and 20, He goes right to the heart of the matter. He says, didn't Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keep the law. That's a statement. That is the most comprehensive, accurate statement of truth regarding man's human, man's sinfulness. None of you carries out the law. No one keeps God's law. That's clear. That is a clear declaration of man's sinfulness. There's none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3. What is the use of the law? What is the law there for us? Galatians 3:24. The law is the schoolmaster. The law is the tutor. Some of you have the ESV. In this Bible, it says the law is the guardian to bring us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. When we see the law, we go, wow, I am a sinful and wretched human being. I am a liar. I am a thief. According to Matthew 4, I am an adulterer at heart, and I have to stand before a holy God on judgment day, and I will be guilty. And what does that mean for me, the sinner? It means hell. And that should frighten me, and it does. But you know what? I have someone who stands before me now. I have Jesus Christ who has taken my sins, and he stands in front of me and he says, nope, this one's with me. Amen? We are sinful, and we will stand before a holy God. So we have his divine source. We have the desire to do God's will, his focus on the Father's glory, his declaration of man's sinfulness, and then his deeds of righteousness. And this is the one I love the most. I'm like scooting through all the rest to get to this because he just kind of says, bleh, and puts it in their face. He says, his deeds of righteousness. Just look at what he did. He picks up one thing, verse 21. He says, I did one deed and you marvel. And marvel wasn't, I think, what we think it is. They were very angry. He's going back to John 5 when he was at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath and he healed the blind man and everybody was ready to kill him. You worked on the Sabbath. And he says, you sought to kill me because of the Sabbath. And he goes back to the event. He says, I did one deed and you all marveled. Remind, no one denied his miracles. No one denied some of the stuff that he did. Everybody saw it. The leaders never denied it. And that shows you kind of how warped they are, how they rejected such a marvelous thing. He says, let me help you understand the Sabbath in a way that you don't understand it. He goes, for this reason, Moses has given you circumcision. Verse 22, not because it's from Moses, but from the fathers. He says, circumcision is a Mosaic law that all male children on the eighth day will be circumcised. And won't get into what all that is for those of you who don't know. But this was a prescription of the Mosaic law. But actually, it came from a father. It says, it goes all the way back to the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, back to Abraham. So Jesus says, you have circumcision, right? He says, all the way back to Abraham. It's reiterated in Moses. However, on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man if it falls on the eighth day. He goes, and so when the eighth day happened to be on the Sabbath, you violated the Sabbath because of this tradition, because they had this prescription that they needed to follow, which superseded the other one somehow. Something better, another level of obedience. Jesus says, you do that. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a whole man well? You followed one little tiny bit and you broke the Sabbath. I made a whole man well. How warped are you? They're arguing from the lesser to the greater. All of these things are reasons that Jesus said, you need to believe what I am teaching. And remember, he's teaching in the synagogue, in this place, to these Jewish leaders again. And he's saying, look, you need to believe what I did. So he says in conclusion, verse 24, stop judging by appearance, because remember, we're in their shoes. They're looking at him like, this dude from Nazareth, this carpenter, this lowly man from a lowly town with a lowly profession. And he says, stop judging by appearance. That's the nature of hypocrisy. Stop it, Jesus said. Stop doing that. Judge righteously. And this message is for everybody. There is no middle ground. The Bible says there's two places. There is heaven and there is hell. You either embrace Jesus as Savior or you don't. There's plenty of reasons to believe, but that's where it has to start. There must be in your heart a desire to do the will of God. When you get that conviction in your heart, I need to do this, follow through. God calls us to be obedient. Stop doing your own will and start doing God's will. When you want to do the will of God, you will know the truth. What does the truth do? Set you free. Amen.